Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 25th day of June 2018. And I'm delighted to have back on the program Dr. Tony Costa, who is professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary, and he is going to be discussing today Islam 101, and we are also going to be promoting an exciting event, actually two exciting events coming up in the very near future. In fact, they're coming up next week. We are going to be promoting the fact that Dr. Costa is going to be speaking at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, located in Medford, New York, on Sunday, July 1st. And then the Friday following that, Friday, July 6th, from 6:30 p.m. to 10 p.m., Dr. Costa is going to be leading a seminar, a free seminar, orchestrated by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and my friends over at New Covenant Church NYC. And that seminar, that free seminar in New York City, is going to be on the topics of defending the faith in a postmodern society, and also the dangers of the impacts of cultural Marxism on society and the church. Those are the two topics that are going to be addressed on Friday, July 6th, 6:30 p.m. to 10 p.m. at the First Baptist Church of New York City, a historic church going back to the 1700s, at least back to the 1700s, perhaps earlier. And that is located on the corner of 79th Street and Broadway in Manhattan. And I'm urging you all who are able to get there, especially those who live in New York City and Long Island and Connecticut and New Jersey, especially you folks, I'm urging you all to be there Friday, July 6th, 6:30 p.m. at First Baptist Church of New York City. And I'm also urging all of you who can get there, no matter where you live, if you have the financial resources to get in a train, plane, or automobile, please get there. We would love to see you. But it is my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Tony Costa.
It's always a pleasure to be with you, Chris. Always a pleasure.
Great. And we have two co-hosts today. We have, first of all, my friend, who is a very valuable and vital financial supporter of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm speaking of my friend Anthony Uvinio, who is the founder, co-founder of New York Apologetics. And it's always a joy to be working with him on various projects for the furtherance of the kingdom. And it's great to welcome you back as a co-host, Anthony Uvinio.
Thanks, Chris. I appreciate it. Look forward to the conversation. This is going to be great.
Yes, and we also have co-hosting the program today, a new friend of mine who is cooperating with me on arranging this event coming up on July 6th in New York City with Dr. Tony Costa, Andy Woodard, and he is the lead pastor of New Covenant Church NYC, and it's great to have you back as a co-host as well, Andy Woodard.
Chris, it's great to be back on the program.
And if anybody wants to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence, if you live outside of the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We are going to be discussing Islam 101 today. And so perhaps there are some of you who are Muslims and you are too fearful or too embarrassed or whatever the reason is that you would not like to identify yourself. I understand that. Or any other reason that you want to ask a question anonymously. If it's about a personal and private matter, we will welcome that. But if it's not about a personal and private matter, please give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Well, first of all, very briefly, Dr. Tony Costa, if you could tell our listeners, for those of them who have not heard of you before, tell them about Toronto Baptist Seminary, please.
Yes, Toronto Baptist Seminary is a Reformed Baptist Seminary in the city of Toronto, and it was founded by the late Dr. T.T. Shields, who was also one of the pastors at the Jarvis Street Baptist Church, also in Toronto. And so we're a seminary that is, we're privately funded, and we train men and women in theology and various disciplines in Christian academia. And we also train men for the ministry, and so we send men out into the pastorate, and including missionaries as well. And I'm very happy to report that a number of my students that graduated from the seminary are now teaching apologetics and also reaching out to Muslims around the world, such as Zaire in Africa. I've got another one in Turkey. So it's a wonderful, wonderful seminary, and we have students come in around the world from the United States and every known part of the world have come to Toronto Baptist Seminary.
Great. And the website for anybody listening is tbs.edu, tbs.edu. Anthony Uvinio, tell our listeners in a summary form something about New York Apologetics.
Well, New York Apologetics is a ministry, an organization set up to make a defense of the Christian faith on college campuses, high schools, churches. We want to train people to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within them, most importantly with gentleness and respect. So we go in and we teach them the evidences for the existence of God. Obviously, in accordance with Scripture, we can see so many things in the world that we live in that have God's fingerprints all over them because God created the world. So for me, it's kind of an easy argument. It's not difficult to explain it at all.
Well, the website for New York Apologetics, for those of you interested in pursuing learning more about that ministry, go to newyorkapologetics.com, newyorkapologetics.com, and the two words New York are spelled out. They are not abbreviated. New York, N-E-W-Y-O-R-K, apologetics.com. Now, Pastor Andy Woodard, tell us about this new church plant in Manhattan, New Covenant Church, NYC.
Hey, thanks, Chris. My name is Andy Woodard. I'm the lead pastor, founding pastor of New Covenant Church, NYC, which is a Reformed Baptist church plant that meets in the Midtown East side of Manhattan. Right now, we're just a couple blocks south of the Empire State Building, but anticipating moving to a new location this coming Sunday. If you are in the New York City or Manhattan area, we would love to have you come, but keep a close eye on the website for the address as I'm having that conversation tomorrow, hopefully, with the prospective new landlord.
Great. Well, the website for New Covenant Church NYC is ncc.nyc. NCC for New Covenant Church .nyc for New York City. Tony Costa, you wanted to address a primer on Islam, as we are calling it Islam 101 today. There is still so much confusion amongst Americans and amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And in fact, if somebody sounds like they're washing dishes, whoever it is, if you could please, or stocking shelves at a grocery store or something, if you could please stop so we can have a total silence in the background. Dr. Costa, there's still, as I was saying, a lot of confusion about Islam, not only amongst non-Muslims, But we are getting reports that vary widely and contradict each other, even from Muslim representatives that we see in the media, in varying degrees of commitment and nominalism to that religion. So I think even though we have addressed things like this on the program before, I think that it is important to revisit them, especially since we hear about Islam and Muslims in the news almost every day. So first of all, let's start off with something that we should say right off the bat, especially since lately we have been hearing things about the cult known as the Nation of Islam in the news, with its head, current head, Louis Farrakhan. This is a completely different religion. As much as Louis Farrakhan and the adherents or members of the Nation of Islam want to claim that they are Muslims, nothing could be further from the truth. This cult, in fact, is guilty of the most serious sin that Muslims believe one can commit, an unpardonable sin known as shirk, because the Nation of Islam believes that God is a black man. And just as Christians believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, the Muslims have a false God in the flesh, but that is still a violation of their most serious sin, listed amongst the most grievous and wicked sins that Muslims can commit. Am I right?
Yes, you're absolutely correct, Chris. The Nation of Islam, or the Black Muslims, is definitely a cult of Islam. It began in the United States under Wallace Fard. And Black Muslims, or Nation of Islam adherents, believe that Wallace Fard was Allah himself in the flesh, that he was God himself in the flesh. And the movement really got started with Elijah Muhammad. Elijah Muhammad, if you notice his name, he uses the name Elijah because he is the one who is supposed to have pointed to Wallace Fard as Allah in the flesh, and also claims the name Muhammad as he was the main spokesperson, if you will, the prophet, if you will, for Wallace Fard. And the Nation of Islam is virtually a black KKK. It sees white people as white devils, and God is black. All the prophets were black. Jesus was black. Muhammad was black. And so they have a very, very racist view of white folks. And even Muslims themselves consider them apostate. If you remember, Malcolm X was a follower of the Nation of Islam, a very vocal speaker for the Nation of Islam, and also Cassius Clay, who converted, became Muhammad Ali. He later left the Nation of Islam, like Malcolm X did, and Malcolm X joined the mainstream Sunni Islam, and later he was killed by adherents of the Nation of Islam for doing so. So you're absolutely right. The Nation of Islam is as un-Islamic as a Jewish fortune cookie.
Well, actually, I have a friend named David Rubin who's a Jewish Christian, and I still don't know if he was joking when he said this, but he said that his favorite Chinese restaurant was a Jewish Chinese restaurant called Genghis Cohen. But anyway, I'll have to, one of these days, get the truth out of David to see if that was actually a real place. And yes, so Malcolm X and Muhammad Ali both left the Nation of Islam. In fact, didn't Elijah Muhammad's son also leave the Nation of Islam and go convert to Sunniism?
Correct. That's correct.
Right. Well, that speaks a lot there. It is really a bizarre cult. I hate to give benefit of the doubt to the Nation of Islam, but in your comparison to the KKK, I'm not aware, even though they might have equal rhetoric that's equally racist and hateful and bigoted and anti-Semitic as well, in fact, praising of Hitler as well, both the Nation of Islam. In fact, many of our listeners may be surprised that Elijah Muhammad in the 60s invited at least once, it may have been twice or more, but at least once he invited George Lincoln Rockwell to speak at their event at Madison Square Garden. And George Lincoln Rockwell was the founder of the American Nazi Party, And right. he had a friendship with Elijah Muhammad because they both were separatists. And they both believed that the mainstream of American society and media were misleading both blacks and whites into believing that integration was good and proper, and both right. both sides are separatists. And both sides loved Hitler.
Yeah, they were both. Yeah, they were basically like Pilate and Herod becoming friends in order to get rid of Jesus. And they both worked for the same end. They wanted whites only, and the other side wanted blacks only. And so they were basically working for a common interest. But the Nation of Islam did not go to the extent that the KKK did in actually killing black people and hanging them,
or killing white people.
There has been. Yeah, sorry, yes, they haven't gone to that extent of calling for the death of black, of the white people, that is. But there have been clear threats that the white man is eventually doomed.
Oh, yeah, and Louis Farrakhan actually very recently said in a speech that whitey is going down, you know, and he was taking great glee
right.
in the thought of white people perishing. But anyway,
right.
so we just wanted to make that clear because of the fact that... the Nation of Islam has been brought up in the news more frequently than normal lately, because I think especially because Fox News has been bringing up the fact that no one ever really called Barack Obama or Jesse Jackson or many of the other prominent figures in the civil rights movement of the 21st century. Or black activism of the 21st century, they very rarely bring them or hold them accountable for their friendship with Louis Farrakhan. Flipped my mind for a minute. And they, in fact, Louis Farrakhan has enjoyed a friendship with quite a number of liberal elites, which the thing that's really remarkable and crazy about that is that Louis Farrakhan shares the Muslim and Christian and Orthodox Jewish abhorrence to things like homosexuality and feminism and other things, and yet the liberals seem to adore him because they know that he has the ears of a significant constituency in the black community.
Yes, and that's part and parcel of the whole cultural Marxist agenda, so that they're seen as minorities, and the oppressor in this case is the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Christian. So anything white, Christian, Protestant is considered oppressive in the cultural Marxist paradigm.
Well, let's start with our main thesis today, Islam 101, and what are the main points of Islam that our listeners should become aware of, and we'll also eventually, hopefully, have time to get into how Muslims differ amongst themselves, because it is well known, I don't think anybody really denies this, that Muslims, especially in the Middle East, where there is Sharia law in various places and theocracy, an Islamic theocracy in various places, that Muslims are killing Muslims more than any other people that they kill or persecute. So obviously there are differences among them, and we can get into that as soon as possible. But let's start off where you want to start off on the main points of Islam.
Well, let's first begin by defining our terms. They're very important. The word Islam is an Arabic word that means to submit or to surrender. And therefore, Islam is the religion of submission to Allah. And Allah is the Arabic word that is used for the deity, for God. Allah literally means the God in Arabic, from Al-Ilah. And Islam is believed to be the religion, the original religion, the religion of all of God's prophets. And Adam is believed to have been the first prophet. So Adam is regarded a prophet in Islam. And all the biblical prophets, such as Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Jonah, John the Baptist, Jesus, and the disciples, they are all believed to be Muslims. And the word Muslim is an Arabic word that's related to the word Islam in Arabic. It means one who submits. And Muslims believe that all human beings are virtually born Muslims. So they're really closet Muslims. They don't know that they're Muslims, because according to the Quran, in chapter 7, we're told there that when Allah, God, created Adam, he brought forth his progeny, all his descendants, and they all came before Allah, and Allah entered into a covenant with them. And the covenant was, basically, Allah said, "Am I your Lord?" So he's addressing the sons and daughters of Adam. And we say, "Yes, you are. We testify that you are Lord, our Lord." And then Allah says, "Remember this, for this shall be used against you on the day of judgment." And so the Quran sees everyone as Muslim. The problem, Muhammad taught, was that people are led astray by their parents. And so people go off into false religions like Judaism and Christianity and all other religions. And Islam is primarily not a religion of salvation. Islam is a religion of guidance. And so to be rightly guided is to submit to Allah and to obey his prophet. Now, the Muslims believe that Allah sent 124,000 prophets to all the people in the world, and they all came with the same message, basically worship Allah and submit to him. And they believe that that was exactly the same message that Jesus conveyed. Jesus himself was a Muslim prophet, and Jesus came with the same message. The last prophet, Muslims believe, was sent to the world was Muhammad. He was born in 570 A.D., dies in 632 A.D., and Muhammad is called in the Quran the seal of the prophets. He is the last of all the prophets. And so to become a Muslim, you have to do, basically, you have to confess the Shahada, which is the creedal affirmation that says, La ilaha illa Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And if you say that confession with sincerity of heart before two or three witnesses, you are ipso facto a Muslim. And to be a Muslim, you have to believe in five articles of faith. I'm just going to quickly enumerate them. We can go into them later if you'd like. But you have to believe that there's only one God. You have to believe in the scriptures. You have to believe in the angels. You have to believe in the prophets. And you have to believe in the last day. They also hold to five pillars. The first one is the Shahada, which I just mentioned, the creed of Islam. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. They also believe that praying five times a day is part of the pillars of Islam. Fasting during the month of Ramadan, which they just recently finished celebrating, is mandatory for every Muslim. Paying the zakat in Arabic, which means almsgiving, they give alms, which is about 2.5% of their income, to the cause of Islam, which can also include jihad. And the last one is the Hajj, the pilgrimage, where once in a Muslim's lifetime, he or she must go to Mecca in Saudi Arabia, to the Kaaba, to fulfill the ceremony, the ritual of the pilgrimage, running around the Kaaba seven times and doing a number of rituals. And so that's basically Islam in a nutshell.
Now, you've brought up an interesting thing, and I'm a novice when it comes to this subject, even though I have seen the great ones involved in debates with Muslims, including our mutual friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and David Wood, and you, and others. But I'm still far from being an expert on this issue. Aren't there even battles being fought and acts of terrorism being conducted between fundamentalist Muslim groups over the Kaaba that you just mentioned, because one group views it as an idol, and it would seem that that would actually be logical for the way Muslims have a great disdain, and in some ways rightly, over using images in worship. They have been known for destroying Buddhist and Hindu statuary and idols and so forth when they take over an area. But isn't even the Kaaba something that they disagree on?
Well, all Muslims hold the Kaaba to be sacred because it is the house of Allah. It is the first house built by Adam and then subsequently destroyed by and profaned by pagans. And then it was rebuilt by Abraham and his son Ishmael. And the Kaaba is considered the most sacred spot on the earth, in Mecca. It's considered the navel of the earth, the center of the earth, just like Jews regard Jerusalem as the center of the world. But the point that you raise is a valid one, Chris, in the sense that Muslims, are you there, Chris? Just want to make sure we're connected.
Yes, I'm still here.
Yes, just want to make sure. I just pressed the button on my phone, just want to make sure. You make a valid point. Muslims usually refer to Christians as cross worshippers. They're the ones who worship the cross. And, of course, we don't worship the cross, although you do find elements of that in Roman Catholicism and in the Orthodox Church. But Muslims, when they do the Hajj, when they circumambulate around the Kaaba seven times, they finish by caressing and kissing the black stone, which is on the corner of the Kaaba. And this was a point of discomfort for early Muslims, because one companion of Muhammad, Umar, when he was doing the Hajj and going around the Kaaba, he looked at the rock and he said, I know that you're nothing but a plain rock, but I saw the Messenger of Allah kissing you, and therefore I will do the same. And so because Muhammad caressed the black stone and kissed it, Muslims, when they perform the pilgrimage, also do the same. And so one thing we need to ask our Muslim friends is, how is it that you charge Christians with worshiping the cross, which they do not, it's simply a symbol, whereas you caress and kiss a dead black stone? And so this was definitely a pagan practice that was done by the pagan Arabs, that simply crossed over into Islam. And in fact, Chris, there are four pillars that I mentioned to you. Four of those pillars were already practiced by the pagans, and Muhammad simply incorporated them. The prayers five times a day, the pilgrimage, doing Ramadan fasting, and also the zakat. Those four pillars were already practiced long before Muhammad.
So I'm wrong to think that there is some Islamic sect that is persecuting or at least threatening terror on others because of the black stone that they believe had fallen from space.
Correct. All Muslims regard that as sacred.
Okay.
I don't know of any Muslims that oppose that practice.
Okay. I don't know where I am getting that. Maybe I'm just...
The only one... It could be the Quran only, the Quranists, which is a small group within Islam. Yeah, or
they're not violent, though.
Almost like the Sola... No, they're like the Sola Scriptura point of view. They think only the Quran should be their authority. They should have no hadith, no other literature but the Quran. And so they may be the ones who may object to this practice, but overall there is no violence or terrorist acts committed over this.
Okay, and of course, their version of Sola Scriptura is very problematic, whereas the true practice and belief in Sola Scriptura doesn't even resemble... You cannot really have Islam without the Hadith and so on. You really cannot hold to the Quran alone and be a historic Muslim.
Correct, because the Quran without the Hadith is absolutely meaningless. You don't know what's going on in the Quran because it makes references to people's names and places that it doesn't define them, it doesn't explain them. And so what the Hadith does is it fills in the blanks. It tells us what's going on, when this surah or this chapter of the Quran was revealed and why. So without the Hadith, the Quran is basically unintelligible.
All right, we're going to go to our first break. And when we return, Anthony Uvinio, I know that you can only be with us for an hour. So I'm going to ask you to ask a number of questions. If you have several, you know, at least three of Dr. Costa, because of the fact that you'll be leaving at about 4:54 p.m. Eastern time. So I want to give you the opportunity to ask your questions before you have to leave the program early. And anybody else who would like to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Dr. Tony Costa and Islam 101 after these messages from our sponsor.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with 90 minutes to go is Dr. Tony Costa. He is professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. He is also involved in two events coming up in New York next week. He is going to be speaking, first of all, at the Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Medford, New York. He's going to be speaking there Sunday morning, July 1st. And then the following Friday, we are going to be having a free seminar in New York City featuring Dr. Tony Costa at the First Baptist Church of New York City on the corner of 79th and Broadway, a very historic Baptist church. In fact, one of its early pastors in the 18th century, John Gano, was the personal chaplain to George Washington. That shows you how historic this church is. But they are allowing us to use their facilities for this event, and I am arranging that in cooperation with New Covenant Church NYC. And we have today, as co-hosts, the pastor of that church, New Covenant Church NYC, Andy Woodard. He is co-hosting along with Anthony Uvinio, and Anthony Uvinio is the founder of New York Apologetics. But the conference theme that is coming up, there's actually two main sessions on Friday night, July 6th, starting at 6:30 p.m., Defending the Faith in a Postmodern Society, and then followed by The Dangers of Cultural Marxism's Impact on Society and the Church, to be followed by a question and answer session with the audience. That afternoon at 12, there is going to be a small lunch, a gathering of pastors and church leaders at a location that is yet to be determined. So if you'd like to attend that, send me an email to chrisarnsen@gmail.com, chrisarnsen@gmail.com, and we will keep you posted as to where that small gathering for lunch will be before the seminar. Our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com, chrisarnsen@gmail.com. If you have a question for Tony Costa, or if you have a question related to the seminar, the free seminar in New York City, that you want to ask me off the air, or I could answer it on the air as well. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. If you could, Anthony Uvinio of New York Apologetics, since you are only on with us for the first hour, if you could please ask some questions of Dr. Costa while you have the opportunity.
Sure. Well, I understand that Muslims deny the deity of Jesus, but it seems that even with a cursory reading of the New Testament, Jesus claims to be God. The four gospel writers in the first opening paragraphs claim that Jesus is God. Peter, Paul, James all claim that Jesus is God. So do Muslims deny that he made that claim, or do they think that he made that claim and it was a mistake?
Muslims deny that Jesus ever made the claim that he was God. And in the Quran, Jesus is cited as saying, "Worship Allah, my Lord, and your Lord." And Jesus also warns that whoever associates partners with Allah is guilty of the unpardonable sin. And so in the Quran, Jesus is repeatedly pointing out that the only one to be worshipped is Allah. And the Quran also makes references to the disbelievers are they who say that Allah is Christ, the Son of Mary. And there are references also to those who claim that Jesus is the Son of God. In chapter 9, verse 30 of the Quran, it says the Christians say that Jesus is the Son of Allah. And then it says these are the sayings of their own mouths, and may Allah curse them. So the Quran is very well aware. The writer of the Quran or the writers of the Quran are very well aware of Christian orthodoxy. They know the claims of the Christian church in regards to the Trinity and the deity of Christ. And so in the Quran, Jesus makes it very, very clear that he is nothing more than a man and that the only one that should be worshipped is Allah.
Now, when you say that the current scholarship, I think that's what you said, but maybe I misheard you, but the Muslims today, at least those who are scholars and apologists, know full well what the claims of Christianity are. But wouldn't you say that it is clear from history and clear from the Quran that Muhammad or whoever inspired that book, the Quran, whether an individual or Satan himself, they did not really know what Christian doctrine was or is in all points because they have a false description of what the Trinity is in the Quran?
Yes, very much so. They were aware of the Christian claim that Jesus was the God-man. They were aware of the Trinity, but the problem is, as you rightly noted, is that Muhammad never understood the doctrine of the Trinity or the deity of Christ because in the Quran suggests that Christians believe that God, that the Trinity, by the way, the Quran never uses the word Trinity. It uses the word thalatha, which in Arabic means three. It never defines what it means by three, but it definitely doesn't mean the Trinity. And what the Quran says or suggests is that Christians worship Allah, Mary, and Jesus, and that the Quran also states, how can Allah have a son when he has no consort? And so the idea there is that when Muhammad heard Christians say Jesus was the Son of God, he took that literally, that God sired a son through the Virgin Mary. I think Muhammad got Christians confused with Brigham Young of the Mormon Church. That's what the Mormon Church believes, that the father actually sexually had relations with Mary to bring about Jesus. But Muhammad took those claims very seriously and literally. And so what you find in the Quran, Chris, is that there is a misrepresentation of Christian theology. And this raises another question. If God did, in fact, inspire the Quran, wouldn't God know what Christians actually believed? So it seems that the Quran seems to suggest that if it is inspired by God, how is it that God, who inspired the Quran, got the Trinity wrong and got the belief in the deity and sonship of Christ wrong?
Right. By the way, Anthony Uvinio, I want to make sure that you have all the questions that you have asked before you leave.
Yeah. Tony, did you say that that Muslims believe that Jesus is the Son of Allah?
No, what I said was that the Quran in chapter 9, verse 30, the Quran charges Christians with making the claim that Jesus is the Son of Allah. And then the Quran proceeds to say this is nothing but their own ideas. They They are simply repeating what the disbelievers used to say. And then the Quran invokes a curse on them. It invokes Allah to curse the Christians and also the Jews, incidentally. The Jews and the Christians in the Quran are called the people of the book, Ahlul Kitab. And so because they're people of the book, whenever the Quran refers to the people of the book, it's making reference to Jews and Christians. So no, the Quran does not say that Jesus is the son of Allah or the son of God. It says that Christians make that claim, and they are in error.
Okay. So when the Old Testament prophesies about a coming Messiah who would be God in the flesh, do they see that and deny it? How do they get around those scriptures, like Isaiah 9:7?
It's a very interesting question, Anthony, because the title of Jesus in the Quran is Isa al-Masih, which means Jesus the Messiah. And then it says, Ibn Maryam, the son of Miriam, the son of Mary. So throughout the Quran, Jesus is mentioned 25 times in the Quran by name. Incidentally, Muhammad is only mentioned 4 times by name. Jesus is 25 times, and Moses is 80 times. So there's something strange going on there, because if Muhammad is the last prophet, you would think that there'd be much more mention of Muhammad than any other prophet, but that's beside the point. Jesus is called Isa al-Masih, so they do believe, in opposition to Judaism, that is modern-day Judaism, that Jesus is the Messiah. However, when Christians point to the Old Testament, like Isaiah 9:6 and Jeremiah 23:6 and Micah 5:2, all those passages referring to God coming in the flesh, what the Muslims do in this case is they actually side with the rabbis and try to disprove the messianic prophecies, including Isaiah 53, by the way. They side with the rabbis in trying to refute that those Old Testament passages are referring to the Messiah. So they're willing to grant that Jesus is the Messiah, but then they'll pull the rug under his feet and say, but, you know, the Old Testament prophecies are irrelevant to his messiahship. So you're absolutely right, Tony. The reason why the early Christians, the Jewish Christians who followed Jesus, came to see him as fully God, fully man, was because the prophets spoke of him as divine and human. But the Muslims consider the Old Testament to be corrupt and the New Testament insofar as it contradicts the Quran. But what you will find, people like my good friend Dr. Shabir Ali and others will actually join forces with the rabbis and actually use their arguments. They use the arguments of Jews for Judaism, for example, that try to debunk so-called what they believe are Christian misappropriations of Old Testament prophecies about Jesus.
Huh.
Wow, that's amazing.
Anything else, Anthony?
No, I mean, when do they think that the Jews got it wrong when they picked up stones to stone him because him, a mere man, claimed to be God, or do they just say that that was one of the corrupted texts that appears in the New Testament?
They will say that it's one of the corrupted texts. The Gospel of John is in the doghouse when it comes to Islam. The way they look at John is they'll say, well, John is the latest of all the Gospels. And so what you find is you find the evolutionary idea that with Mark, you have a very low view of Jesus, a low Christology. And then as you go through Matthew and Luke, Jesus's character begins to evolve to a higher degree. And then by the time you get to John, he's in the beginning. He's the Word. And the Word becomes flesh. By that time, they'll say that the picture of Jesus has been so changed that he's no longer the lowly Galilean prophet. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, oh my goodness, Paul. they hate the Apostle Paul with a vengeance. And they will actually tell you that Paul actually invented Christianity and corrupted the message of Jesus. And so what they've done is they've used the old liberal arguments from the 1930s that pits James against Paul and pits Jesus, the Jewish prophet, the Jewish movement of Jesus, with Paul, the corrupter, the one who brought the Gentiles into the church and corrupted the message of Jesus. And so you have to understand that Muslims have their hairlines on Paul.
Yeah, in fact, if you ever see James White's very first debate with a Muslim that I orchestrated on Long Island at Bible Baptist Church of Syosset, which has a different name today. He debated Hamza Abdul Malik, who was a convert from some kind of Baptist upbringing. It may have been nominal, I don't remember. But he, during the debate, whenever the Pauline epistles were addressed, Hamza's answer to them was, well, Paul was just messing around with them Corinthians. Paul was just messing around. I'm like, what? What do you mean he's just messing around?
And here's the irony. The irony is, if you read Ibn Ishaq, who is the first biographer of Muhammad, he wrote what's called the Sirat al-Rasul, the Life of the Prophet. Ibn Ishaq actually spoke favorably of the Apostle Paul and said that he was a disciple of Jesus, and that Peter and Paul went to Rome to take the message of Jesus to Rome. And so the early Muslims had no issues with Paul. It was the later Muslims who, when they started studying the New Testament a little more closely, they started to realize that the bulk of the New Testament, at least 13 of its letters, almost half of the New Testament, is written by the Apostle Paul. And they bought into this old 1930s argument that people that said things like W.C. Bauer, for example, who said that James and Paul were at loggerheads with each other. And unfortunately, this old argument that's really, really passe when it comes to 21st century scholarly studies, is still held by Muslims, that James was faithful to Jesus and Paul was basically the guy who came around and messed everything up.
You mentioned another thing that jogged something in my memory. When you said that the Quran describes Christians and Jews as people of the book, it's another, from what I can remember, it's another example of a very serious problem that Muslim apologists have, just as when they are presented with the false definition of the Trinity that exists in the Quran, which is supposed to be an inspired text.
Right.
They have a problem with the fact that the Quran, and correct me if I'm wrong, the Quran teaches that anything from God cannot be corrupted. And yet, today, they will tell you unashamedly and unhesitatingly that the New Testament is corrupted. So they have to explain how that what they once believed was from God, the book, people of the book. How did this book become corrupted? How do they answer that?
Well, it's interesting because if you look at the Quran never claims that the Bible or the scriptures of the Jews and the Christians has been corrupted textually. What it does is the Quran accuses the Jews, not the Christians, it accuses the Jews of corrupting the meaning of the text, not the text itself. Now, there's a difference, Chris, between corrupting the text and corrupting the meaning of the text. The Quran charges the Jews with twisting the words of the Torah, not with changing the book itself. And so what you find in the Quran is that it keeps pointing back. It says, look, Jesus received the Injil, the gospel. Moses received the Torah, the law. David received the Zabur, which is the Psalms. And that these are the words of Allah. In fact, in chapter 5 of the Quran, it says to Christians, O people of the gospel, al-Injil, O people of the gospel, judge by that which Allah has revealed in the gospel. Now the question is, how are Christians supposed to judge what God has revealed in the gospel if the gospel has been corrupted? So Allah is directing us to corrupted scriptures, which is ludicrous, makes no sense. So what that tells us, Chris, is that when chapter 5 of the Quran makes the claim that Christians are to judge by what God has revealed in the gospel, the presumption is that the gospel, the New Testament, was still with them. Now, Muhammad dies in 632. Do we know what the New Testament looked like in the time of Muhammad? Absolutely. We have Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Vaticanus, both of them from 325 AD. That is over 200 years prior to Muhammad. And when we look at the Codex Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, the New Testament is virtually the same New Testament we have today, with all the references to the deity of Christ, his atonement on the cross, and so forth. And so we've got the Islamic dilemma here, Chris. The Quran points us to the Bible, but then when we go to the Bible condemns the message of the Quran because it contradicts the Bible. So what are Muslims supposed to do? Well, by the time you get to the turn of the millennium, just after 1000 AD, One famous Muslim scholar came around and said, we cannot trust the writings of the Jews and the Christians because they have twisted the words with their own hands. And it was from that time forward, Chris, that we begin to see this wholesale rejection of the Bible as a corrupted text. So that means we had to wait 400 years before Muslim scholars began to denigrate the text of the Bible and call it into question. Prior to that, they respected the Bible. They believed that it was God's word. And so Muslims today will tell you without a blink that Christians and Jews conspired to change the Bible, remove references to Muhammad in the Bible, add words like the Son of God into the Bible, put words into the mouth of Jesus, and so forth. And this conspiracy is so preposterous, because what it would mean is all Jews and Christians around the world would have to gather all the known manuscripts and unearth the manuscripts that have been buried and change them unanimously, all together, wholesale. But the fact of the matter is, Chris, we have manuscripts that differ from each other in hundreds of years apart, and they say the same thing. There was no wholesale corruption. So our Muslim friends are in a bit of a bind here, because history simply does not support their contention.
And from what you said, they even changed their original condemnation of the scriptures from the twisted meaning to the actual changing of words and deleting of words.
Yes, well, that's what they charge the Jews in particular.
Right,
but it still
results in a corruption of something from God, which supposedly could not happen.
Well, this is it. That's exactly right. The Quran says no one can change the words of Allah. Well, if the New Testament, if the Gospel and the Torah is the word of God, just like the Quran, then how is it that anyone could change the words of Allah? And here's another question, Chris. If God can preserve the Quran, why couldn't God preserve the Bible?
Right.
If it is his word, then why can't he not preserve the Bible as well?
Right.
And so what happened to the original gospel? And so you get a bit of a Da Vinci Code approach here, because where you find it, they will tell you, the NGO was simply taken up to heaven, and we don't have the original gospel anymore. And so, again, this is the stuff that fiction is made of.
Well, Anthony Uvinia, I know that you have to leave us now. Can you please tell us the times when Dr. Tony Costa will be preaching or speaking at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Medford, Long Island, on Sunday, July 1st?
Well, he'll be doing the Sunday school, which begins at 9:45 a.m., and then he will be preaching in the service, which begins at 11. Also, he'll probably be staying for fellowship, and we're just going to have him talk as much as possible during that time, too. So come on down to Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Medford, Long Island. 9:45 is the Sunday school, and 11 a.m. begins the service.
Well, he better not get laryngitis by you overworking him, because he's got an event in New York City that Andy Woodard and I are...
Chris, we're going to give him a lot of tomato sauce up here to keep his throat nice and smooth.
Yeah,
Don't worry about it.
He better not get botulism. He better not get botulism from anything you feed him there.
He'll be eating plenty of good food.
All right.
We're going to tell you all about it, because you're going to miss it.
Yep. Well, New York Apologetics website again is newyorkapologetics.com, newyorkapologetics.com, and there is no abbreviation there. The words New York are spelled out. Thank you so much, Anthony Uvinio, and we look forward to the next time you are a co-host or guest or on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thank you again, brother, and Dr. Costa, we look forward to seeing you soon.
Yes, likewise. Thank you, Anthony. God bless.
All right, we're going to our midway break right now. It's a longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires a 12-minute break between our two major segments. So please use this time to write down your questions for Tony Costa on Islam, and also write down the information provided by our advertisers so that you can properly patronize them. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we're going to be right back with Tony Costa and more on Islam 101 after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can call cvbbs.com at 800-656-0231. That's toll-free, 800-656-0231, Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. Eastern Time, 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. And if you call and there's no voicemail picking up, just call back the next day if you are calling during a weekday during those times, 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. Otherwise, you could always order 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, online at cvbbs.com. If you mention Chris Arnson and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when purchasing $50 or more worth of merchandise, you will receive absolutely free of charge the book Taken Up to Heaven by Derek Thomas. This is not one of those crazy books written by charlatans who have claimed that they visited heaven in our modern day. This is a book by a renowned Reformed scholar, conference speaker, pastor, and author, Derek Thomas, originally from Wales, now pastoring in South Carolina. Taken Up to Heaven, published by Evangelical Press. That will be yours for free if you mention Chris Arnson and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and purchase at least $50 worth of merchandise. You'll also get free shipping on everything if you mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and purchase at least $50 worth of merchandise. We thank Todd and Patty Jennings for supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Now we have some very important events to announce. First of all, as I mentioned earlier, this Sunday, Dr. Tony Costa, who's our guest today, will be speaking at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Medford, Long Island, New York, this Sunday, July 1st, in their morning Sunday school and worship service. If you want more details, go to hopereformedli.net, hopereformedli.net, and you can also call them at 631-696-5711, 631-696-5711. Then, the following Friday, Dr. Costa will be speaking at a free seminar that is being orchestrated by New Covenant Church NYC in Manhattan and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are collaborating on a very important event, this free New York City seminar, which will be held at the historic First Baptist Church of New York City on the corner of 79th and Broadway in the Upper West Side of Manhattan. The sessions include Defending the Faith in a Postmodern Society, The Dangers of Cultural Marxism's Impact on Society and the Church, and a Q&A with the audience. That, once again, is Friday, July 6th, 6:30 to 10 p.m. at the First Baptist Church of New York City on West 79th and Broadway in Manhattan. There will also be an intimate gathering of pastors and church leaders with Dr. Costa over lunch that day at 12 noon at a location that we have yet to determine. For more details, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And you can also call New Covenant Church NYC at 646-770-2282, 646-770-2282, or email them at ncccnycinfo@gmail.com. That's NCC for New Covenant Church, NYC for New York City, info@gmail.com. Then, after that, we have coming up in August, my friends at Fellowship Conference New England are going to be having their next event in Portland, Maine. And I hope as many of you who live within traveling distance to Maine can get there and attend this conference August 2nd through the 4th. That's the Fellowship Conference New England, August 2nd through the 4th at the Deering Center Community Church in Portland, Maine. And the speakers include Tim Conway, pastor of Grace Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, Pastor Mac Tomlinson, who is an author and pastor at Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, Pastor Jesse Barrington, who is also my guest tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio from 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Pastor Jesse Barrington is the pastor of Grace Life Church in Dallas, Texas. And Pastor Nate Pickowitz, who is an author and pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire. He is my guest this Thursday, the 28th. Of June, immediately following Dr. Stephen Nichols, who is the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries. Dr. Nichols will be on with us for the first half hour, and Nate Pickowitz will be on for the remaining 90 minutes. But if you want more detail about the Fellowship Conference New England, which is being held August 2nd through the 4th, at Deering Center Community Church in Portland, Maine, go to fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. And please tell them that you heard about the event from Chris Aronson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Then coming up in November, the 9th through the 10th of November, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is having their annual Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. And that theme is going to be the glory of the cross. It's going to be held at Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. The speakers include David Garner, Ray Ortland, Richard Phillips, Timothy Gibson, and Carlton Wynn. If you'd like to register for the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology, November 9th through the 10th, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, click on events, and then click on Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. Please tell the folks at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals that you heard about the conference from Chris Aronson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Then coming up in January, from the 17th through the 19th of January, that's Thursday, January 17th through Saturday, January 19th, the G3 conference is being held at the Georgia International Convention Center in College Park, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. The theme is going to be The Mission of God, a biblical understanding of missions. I will have an exhibitor's booth there, as I have for the last 2 years. This will be my third year in a row having an exhibitor's booth there, and I hope you come there. There will be over 4,000 people there. I hope you make your way through the crowd to visit me at my exhibitor's booth often. And the vast, very long and impressive roster of speakers at the G3 conference is always a huge roster at this conference. And it's really remarkable that they get this many people to speak there and people of this caliber. But they include people such as Paul Washer. They include Vody Baucom. They include Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio. Owen Strand, who is my guest on Wednesday, the 27th of June. Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary is where Owen Strand serves on the faculty. There are many, many more. If you'd like to join me there at the G3 Conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, click on events, or actually just click on G3 Conference 2019, and then you'll get all of the information you need. And please tell the folks at the G3 Conference that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And please also know that you can register not only to attend the G3 conference, but you can register for an exhibitor's booth, just like I will have there, for your church, parachurch ministry, your business, whatever it is that you want to promote that is a blessing to the body of Christ and is an aid to the furtherance of the kingdom, then please go to g3conference.com and register for your booth as well. And if you're wondering, G3 stands for Grace, Gospel, and Glory. Now comes the time that I hate during this program to conduct, but that's where I beg you for money, and it's because it's necessary for me to do that. Not only necessary because we need the funds to remain on the air, but because my advertisers, who have spent their own hard-earned money for a long time keeping this program afloat, they have requested me, they have urged me for a long time to make public appeals for donations. I resisted that urging for a long time, and I finally caved in a number of months ago. Please, if you love this program, if you don't want it to go away, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And you can donate instantly with a credit or debit card. And please never siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never take food off of your family's dinner table. Providing for your church and home are commands of God. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, obviously, but if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, and you love this show, you look forward to it every day, you share the MP3s with your friends and loved ones, please, if you want us to stick around, then go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can also mail in a check the old-fashioned way via snail mail at the address you will see by clicking support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. Whatever it is you're advertising, as long as it is compatible with what we believe here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, it doesn't have to be identical, it just needs to be compatible, then please feel free to send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. We would love to help you launch an ad campaign as soon as possible, because we really do need the advertising dollars. And I want to thank all of you who have been responding to those urgent pleas and have been sending in very generous donations, some of you multiple times. I want to thank also my new advertisers, the IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas, launching their first semester this September. I want to thank them for signing on as an annual sponsor of this program. I want to thank BatteryDepot.com for renewing their contract, and Lynbrook Baptist Church for renewing their contract, and so many of you, Solid Ground Christian Books, for doubling their contract because they've been getting such great results. I want to thank all of you. Oh, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible just recently renewed their contract. Without you guys, we would not be here, and I thank you so much for appreciating what we do. And now we are returning to our subject at hand, Islam 101, with our guest, Dr. Tony Costa. And Dr. Costa is professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary, and he's also speaking in New York, and we will repeat that information on the two New York events later on during the remainder of this program. Please send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Andy Woodard, do you have any questions for Dr. Costa before I move on to any of our listener questions?
What would you recommend as a, let's say you're in a cab, and you sit up front next to the cab driver, like Uber or something, and he's a Muslim. What would you recommend as a good way to go about that conversation with a Muslim cab driver where you have about 10 minutes to talk?
I would, that's a good question, Pastor. I would begin by talking about my testimony. Share your testimony with them. The relationship that you have with God, it's really important to share the fact that you have assurance of your salvation. Many Muslims do not have assurance of their salvation. There is no savior in Islam. There is no atonement in Islam. And so they're basically on their own. It's a works-oriented religion, and it's based on a merit system. That's if your good works outweigh your bad works, then Allah will permit you to enter into paradise. But outside of that, there is really no assurance of salvation. What I would also focus in is the relationship that you have with God and the peace that you have with God is very important. The idea of being at peace with God through Jesus Christ, and also the relationship that we have to God as Father. In Islam, Allah or God is not the father of anyone. He's not the father of Jesus Christ. He's not the father of any Muslim. So the idea of God being a father is considered blasphemous in the Quran. The paradigm in the Quran is that God is the master, and that the Muslim is the slave. And so in Islam, you've got a master-slave relationship. So what you want to do is show the loving relationship that you have with God, that you can approach God as Father, but you only do this because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Now, of course, you have to realize that we're using the same terminology. We're using words like Jesus. We're using words like God. You need to keep in mind that to the Muslim, Jesus was only a prophet. He's a Muslim prophet. What you want to do is show that Jesus is much more than that. So testimonies are very powerful ways of sharing the gospel. And what I would do is show a real, genuine interest in this person. Even though you got 10 minutes in a cab, show genuine concern, because let's face it, Jesus was friend of sinners and friend of the marginalized. And so we're called to love those who are outside of our camp. And so sharing the love of God with them, showing that you have a genuine interest in that person you're speaking to, and just say something like, you know what, it was wonderful to talk to you, and what is your name? My name is so-and-so, and I will pray for you. And so I think that is a wonderful way to get started. And if they want to continue conversation, get their name, get their number, have a coffee, meet together for a coffee, or when they're on their break or something. So this is going to take time. We need to invest time with our Muslim friends. It's not an overnight thing. It's going to take time. And I can assure you from my own experience that Muslims make the best Christians. They're the most passionate Christians I've ever met.
Yeah, all great advice. I have a lot of Uber drivers in Carlisle, Pennsylvania here, who are from Africa for some reason. And I will start off the conversation. Where are you from? And if they say Carlisle, I'll say, I mean originally. and then I will say, well, I happen to be a member of Grace Baptist Church here in Carlisle. Are you a member of any kind of faith or religion, et cetera? That's how I start the ball rolling. But and I will ultimately include a lot of what Dr. Costa just said as well. Do you have any follow-up question before we go to the listeners?
Yeah, another one would be, so let's just say, hypothetically speaking here, or I have a friend who has this situation. So let's say there's a student who comes to New York City from a restricted access country, and he is Muslim, and he is from that country, so it's illegal for him to convert to Christianity. He has been witnessed to countless times by believers in that country, and he's being connected to a hypothetical church in New York City, what would you advise as ways to continue keep the ball rolling with that gospel witness, but also to help him remember the seriousness of his situation where, like, you know, it's illegal for him to convert, and it could risk his life if he were to do that.
Yes, well, many Muslims who hear the gospel and whom God touches and grants repentance to, they count the cost. They do understand that in Islam, the penalty for apostasy is death. And also, over 91% of honor killings are actually done by Muslims, usually against other Muslims who convert or for other reasons, sexual impropriety. So I think we have to be very sensitive here, especially when they're minors, that is, they're under their parents' authority. But again, we cannot compromise the gospel. To become a Christian is basically to ostracize yourself from the Islamic community and also to put yourself under the condemnation of apostasy. So I don't take this very lightly. At the same time, I don't compromise the gospel. There's a reason why the Lord Jesus told us that to follow him meant to take up the cross daily, and people who carried the cross were those who were doomed to die, and they carried their crosses to the place of execution. And so it's a huge sacrifice for Muslims when they give their lives to Christ, because they know what it means. And so I think this is where the church has to come alongside of a new brother or sister in Christ and do what they can to protect them if necessary, and also be prepared for the fact that they may be kicked out of their own homes for this. And so it's a very sensitive issue, but at the same time, it's something that we as the church have to be prepared to take care of.
Anything else, Andy, before I move on to our listeners? Andy, are you there?
The tractional model of can you hear me?
Now I can.
Yeah. So I'm saying, so you're saying that the seeker-sensitive attractional model of church is the way to go then, right?
I'm not a big fan of seeker-sensitive. Now,
I think he was saying that as a joke.
That's a joke.
But it's a segue to what I just need to say, that there is a movement out there, sometimes called Chrislam, where you have missionaries out in the Muslim world who are telling Muslims to still continue to go to the mosque, continue to still do the five prayers, but to pray to God as Father in the name of Jesus. And so there's this compromise going on, which I think is unbiblical. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to say, look, you're going to become an undercover Christian, just pretend to be a Muslim on the outside. That is not biblical. That is not the way to go. So we have to keep in mind that God is absolutely sovereign, even in the redemption of his people in the Muslim world. And also we need to trust him for the provisions necessary to help a new brother or sister in Christ.
Amen. Well, we have Tyler in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York, who asks, are you familiar with Dr. James R. White's book, What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran? That's an excellent book, and if I do say so myself.
Yes, I'm familiar with it. I have read it, and I also, every time I teach a course on Islam, I'm teaching one this year at Toronto Baptist Seminary, I always make Dr. White's book on the Quran a required reading.
Yeah, it's so good that even his harshest critics have complimented the book and really have found it flawless for the most part, even those that have been seriously critical. Some who have been so critical, I think that they must be on LSD or something. but I've routinely and typically heard, even from his harshest critics, that his book is excellent. Well, thank you.
Very well written.
Yeah, thank you, Tyler, and keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and spreading the word in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York. Oh yeah, and you better, Tyler, in Mastic Beach, you better be there on Friday, July 6th at 6:30 p.m. at the First Baptist Church in New York City in the corner of 79th and Broadway for Dr. Tony Costa's event there. In fact, you should also, since it's even closer to you, go to Medford, to the Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Medford, Long Island on Sunday morning, July 1st. Make sure you get to both events, especially since I'm the one running the the one in New York City with Andy Woodard. I'm putting more emphasis on that one. And so we hope to see you at both events, Tyler, from Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York. We have Ted from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And Ted says, I'm struggling to achieve balance in my relationship with Muslim coworkers and friends between not compromising my Christian witness and not being an over-officious jerk. Dr. Costa mentioned Ramadan earlier. What some listeners might not realize is that this month-long fast just ended and that there is a special celebration during which Muslims will feast, and who can blame them after going 30 days without food during the daylight hours in the summer? But am I compromising my Christian witness by wishing them, I've never seen this phrase before. I'm not versed in Arabic, but it looks like it says Eid Mubarak.
Yeah, Eid Mubarak.
Eid Mubarak, I'm sorry.
Eid Mubarak, yeah. Yeah, well, very, very good point. I think we have to keep in mind what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, that I become all things to all people, that I may save some of them. And so to the Jew, I become as a Jew. To those without the law, I become as one without the law. And so in one sense, we become a Muslim to Muslims without having to compromise the Christian faith. Now, Eid Mubarak is simply a greeting that you give to Muslims when they end the 30-day fast of Ramadan. And so there's nothing necessarily wrong in greeting them, just as much as a Muslim says Merry Christmas to you during the Christmas season. Although Muslims are forbidden from celebrating Christmas, they generally don't have a problem wishing their Christian neighbors a Merry Christmas. And so usually what you do at the end of Ramadan, there's usually, the way they break the fast is there's a tradition of serving dates. And so what a friend of mine used to do, who had a ministry to Muslims up here in Canada, is at the end of Ramadan, he would purchase some dates at the local grocery store, and he would visit his Muslim neighbors and present it to them, and he would use that as an opportunity to share his faith with them and to share the gospel. So there's nothing compromising by wishing them a happy Eid.
Now, let me ask you a question about that. Knowing, for instance, the origins of Kwanzaa, knowing that the man who invented this false holiday was a vehement hater of white people and Jesus Christ and Christianity, I would never say to anyone, Happy Kwanzaa. Now, of course, if I were to say Happy Kwanzaa to anybody, I would have to find the five white liberals that actually celebrate Kwanzaa. I've never met a black person in my life that celebrates Kwanzaa. But
right. In that case, I wouldn't greet them with Happy Kwanzaa for the reasons you just enumerated, that it's not really a religion and that it was started by a psychopath.
Yeah, but what I mean is there something inherent to the Muslim festival that you mentioned or that a listener mentioned that would make it a compromise for a Christian to bring it up favorably?
I don't think it's a compromise. I think
like for instance, if there was a day celebrating the origins or the existence of the Quran, I would never wish someone a happy Quran day, etc., if there was such a day.
Right.
So I don't know what this feast entails.
Well, it's really a feast of breaking the fast. And yes, during Ramadan, it celebrates the sending down of the Quran. That's the 30-day month where they believe the Quran was sent down. But Eid marks the break of the fast, and they celebrate that with a lot of goodies and food and dates and so forth. And so it's really a standard greeting that is said during the break of the fast. So what I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with making that greeting, but I would take advantage of it, just as Paul used the altar to the unknown God in Acts 17 as a stepping stone to reach out to the Athenians that he was preaching to. And so if I were to say that greeting to my Muslim friends, I would say, something like, can you tell me a little bit more about what Ramadan is all about? And then you could start talking about your faith and entering into a dialogue. And so I see it as a great opportunity to break the ice and start a conversation going with our Muslim neighbors.
Oh, yeah, I just remembered the people. If I were to wish anyone a happy Kwanzaa, it would be the staff at the marketing department of McDonald's. But we are going to our final break right now. And if anybody wants to join us, now is the time to do so or forever hold your peace. We do have a few of you still waiting to have your questions asked and answered. So please be patient with us. And we'll get to them as soon as possible. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these final messages from our sponsor.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thrivin Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And we want to thank the folks at Providence Baptist Church there in Norfolk, Massachusetts, for their very generous donation recently when they knew we were in a very serious financial difficulty, and they helped bail us out of it. We want to thank those folks very, very much, Pastor Mark Lukens and the congregation at Providence Baptist Church. Please, if you're visiting Norfolk, Massachusetts, or if you live anywhere near there, or if you have family, friends, and loved ones there, please look up Providence Baptist Church of Norfolk, Massachusetts. I also wanted to quick give a plug, another plug, to the New American Standard Bible, who renewed their advertising contract. If you are a pastor or a deacon or someone on the board at your church that makes the decisions on what Bible to use when you replace your pew Bibles, if you've reached that stage in your church's life where the pew Bibles are covered with children's graffiti and they're falling apart and you want to replace them, please, please consider the New American Standard Bible, and please go to nasbible.com and order brand new Bibles for all of the slots in your pews where those Bibles go from nasbible.com, and tell them that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and thank them for sponsoring this show. We are now in our last 20 minutes of our discussion today with Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. We are discussing Islam 101. We have as our co-host Andy Woodard, pastor of New Covenant Church NYC in Manhattan. And if you'd like to join us, our email is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And if you could go into a little bit more about how a person in the understanding of the Islamic religion is saved. And then before we go off the air, before we run out of time, I also want you to give us some kind of an understanding of why some of the major sects of Islam, even those that are considered fundamentalist Muslims, are killing each other. What are the differences that would drive them to that serious level of terrorism and hatred and murder?
In terms of Muslims and how Muslims are saved, Muslims believe that the idea here is that they have to merit their way into paradise. And the idea is that your good works should outweigh your bad works. And so in the Quran, the last day is described as a day in which everyone's deeds will be measured on a scale. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, you enter paradise. If it doesn't, you go to hell. So the Muslims also do believe in eternal punishment in hell. However, the issue in Islam is that there really is no certainty about salvation. There is no real assurance. There is a hadith that says that a Muslim may live a moral life, and then they'll come near to death, and then Allah's decree or verdict will fall, and they will become an unbeliever and be sent into hell, and then vice versa. Someone can live a very reprobate life, and then they come to death's door, and then Allah's decree falls, and they become a believer. So Muslims do believe in the concept of predestination, but it's not based on any given purpose. It's simply Allah's will. Allah's will in the Quran is very
clear. Allah's whim.
I'm sorry?
Sounds like Allah's whim.
Correct. Yeah, there's no set purpose. It's just whatever Allah thinks and does is all that matters. And so, but there is one guarantee in the Quran that assures Muslims that they will have immediate entrance into paradise, and that is in chapter 9 of the Quran, verse 111, where it says that those who slay and are slain in the way of Allah, to them we have promised the gardens. And so the one sure way into paradise is if a Muslim dies in the act of jihad as a shaheed, which is a martyr. In the Quran says, Fasabilallah, which means in the way of Allah. So that is the one guarantee outside of the Day of Judgment where a Muslim does have assurance of salvation if he dies for Allah and jihad. In regards to your second question that you were asking, can you just repeat that again, Chris? The second question was about...
Because of the fact that there are Sunnis, there are Shias,
right.
There are different
right.
kinds... Okay. of Muslims that are fundamentalists, and yet they kill each other. And they seem to be believing in so many of the same things. And then also a group that has become very popular, even though it's a minority group, the reason why it's become very known is because they very often are the very pundits or media representatives that we see on Fox News and other places. Right. The people who are in the Ahmadiyya, who are they are the only group that I know of that is theologically has a basis for them being peaceful.
Right.
And they are persecuted by all of them, all of the other Muslims.
Oh, yes, very much so. The reason for that is because they regard each other as apostates. And so Sunnis regard Shia as apostate. The Shia regard the Sunnis as apostate. And they both regard the Ahmadiyya as apostate. But there's also other groups. The Yazidis, for example, ISIS had targeted the Yazidis, which is a small Islamic group in Iraq, and also we have the Ismailis and other groups. The Baha'i faith is also something that came out of the Muslim faith, but it has some new additional features. The reason why they will fight each other, Chris, is because the Quran calls on Muslims to wage jihad against the hypocrites. And the hypocrites are those in the Islamic community that have either apostatized in certain theological aspects, or they are claiming to be Muslims, but they are not actually practicing Islam. And so the Quran does call on Muslims to wage jihad against those who are mere professors of faith, but do not actually practice their faith. And that is why many Muslims die under Islamic terrorism, because many of them that die are considered to be apostates and hypocrites. And so that's the main reason. The reason they will fight is because they regard the other to not be truly Muslim, but are actual apostates.
Now, I know that one of the reasons I have heard Well, I shouldn't say I know, because you've already corrected me on some of my erroneous thoughts. But I have heard, I believe, that one major group, I believe it may be the Sunnis, who are accusing the Shias of some kind of a mysticism. Perhaps you could explain further what I'm talking about.
No, it's actually the Sufis. They accuse the Sufis of mysticism. The Sufi Islam is basically, it's almost like a New Age version of Islam. It is based on immediate mystical experience with Allah. And, of course, we have the famous dancers that are associated with Shia Islam, dervishes, as they're called. And they go into this ecstasy, almost like a Pentecostalism, charismatic, euphoric ecstasy, where they have union with Allah. And they were condemned. They're condemned by Sunni Islam in particular because of that mystical idea, and because some of their founders have made some statements that verge on shirk. So one of their famous leaders once made the claim that he was al-Haq, and al-Haq in Arabic means the truth. And so this leader among the Sufis claimed to be the truth, and he was killed by the Sunnis because they claimed that that was one of the 99 names of Allah that he had appropriated to himself. Interestingly enough, our Lord in John 14:6 also claimed to be the truth and the way and the life.
So why is there so much animosity and tension and hatred between Sunnis, not Sufis, but Sunnis and Shia?
Well, Sunnis are 85% of the world's Muslims. They're the dominant denomination, if you will, in the Islamic world. Shias are about 15%. The reason why is it's over the question of succession of Muhammad's leadership. So before Muhammad died, the Shias claimed that his cousin and son-in-law, Ali, was to be the rightful successor. He was to be the rightful leader of the Muslim empire. But there was another group who comprised of the Sunnis who said no. Muhammad had designated that his close companions were to lead the Islamic empire. So you have people like Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman. And also Ali was counted among them. But the Shia, the word Shia in Arabic means a party, the party of Ali. The Shia argued that, no, it should be the family of the Prophet. The family of the Prophet should be the rightful successor. And about 20 years into Islam, after Muhammad's death, about 20 years later, there was a faction between the Sunnis and the Shias. They fought very bitterly over this, and Ali's grandson, Hussein, was killed by the Sunnis. The Shias blame Aisha, the youngest wife of Muhammad, for this split. There was a lot of bad blood between Aisha and Ali, and that began to materialize later on in Islamic history when the party of Ali wanted Ali alone to be the rightful heir to Muhammad. So it really comes down to a question of succession. And also, the Shias do hold to some different views that the Sunnis hold to. They have their own hadith. The Sunnis have their own hadith. And so there's some differences as well in how they worship.
And going back to the Ahmadiyyah, they believe that their Messiah has already come, correct? And that's one of the reasons that they are viewed as heretics, apostates, and that they truly back up their reasons for being peaceful, because they say their Messiah who returned abolished all violence that is recorded in the Quran. Right.
Well, yes, in the 19th century, middle of the 19th century, Mirza Ghulam Ahmad was an Indian-born Muslim, and he claimed to be not just the Messiah. You have to understand as well, Chris, that he claimed to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're not looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. They believe that he has come in the person of Mirza Ghulam Ahmad. And also he claimed to be the Mahdi. He claimed to be the Messiah that the Jews are looking for. In other words, he claimed to be the promised deliverer of all the world's religions. He is also the Buddhist Maitreya, Lord Maitreya, that the Buddhists are waiting for. And so the same claim that the Baha'is make about Baha'u'llah, that he is the Messiah, the second coming of Jesus, the Ahmadiyyas make the exact same claim for Mirza Ghulam Ahmad.
And it's interesting, when I had lunch with an imam in the Ahmadi or Ahmadiyya or however you pronounce that sect name. When I had, I was invited to lunch at an Indian restaurant by an imam. He was saddened and taken aback that I believed he, unless he repented and turned to Christ as his only hope for eternal life, his only God, and his trust alone in the finished work of Christ on the cross, I told him that if he did not do that, he would be going to hell. I said it in a very calm and loving way and compassionate way, but I told him that, and he was...
Did you say it with a smile?
No, I don't think I was smiling, but he was saddened by that and taken aback because he did not view me as someone who was going to hell. So I started to think that this must be also a universalist group of some kind or a pluralistic one at the least.
Well, we have to be careful here because they do hold to the Quran. They do believe in hell as well, in eternal punishment.
Oh, they do.
Their motto is love. Yeah, their motto is love for all, hatred for none. That is their motto.
But they do believe people are going to hell.
Oh yes, absolutely.
Oh, okay.
They believe in the Quran. The Quran mentions hell, and the Hadith also mentions hell. Mirza Ghulam Ahmed says some very nasty things about Jesus in his writings. We have his books translated into English, and he said some very nasty things about Jesus. And so, when Muslims talk about Jesus, they usually speak about Jesus as a way to reach out to Christians, and their goal is to convert them to the Ahmadiyya movement. That is their ultimate goal. They want you to recognize Mirza Ghulam Ahmed as the second coming of Jesus. He is the promised deliverer, and therefore you should believe in him.
Now, why did this imam tell me he believed I would go to heaven?
Well, I'm not sure why he would tell you that, but they do hold to the Quran. They do believe in the Quran. There's also a view that some Muslims hold, Chris, that everyone who dies goes into the fire and that some of them will be there only temporarily. So you almost have a quasi-purgatorial view here of hell among some Muslims, that every Muslim will taste the fire and then eventually they will come out of it. So some Muslims will hold to this view. Others will not.
Okay. Interesting. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who asks, in the countries of the earth where Muslims are most populated, which countries have the specific sects that you mentioned? Like, for instance, in Saudi Arabia, I believe that the largest sect of Muslims, if not the exclusive one, are the Sunnis. And therefore, I'm wondering, what are the other countries that are dominated by Muslims? Which of the groups are the dominant ones?
Yeah. Well, Saudi Arabia is predominantly, if not completely, Sunni. There are some Shias, but they're usually very secretive because they know the position of the Sunnis against them. So the Shias will go there and do the Hajj, the pilgrimage, but many of them do it undercover, if you will, pretending to be Sunnis, but they're not. They're actually Shia. So Saudi Arabia is pretty much a Sunni. Pakistan is predominantly Sunni. Where you have a mixture of Sunni and Shia, you'll find them in Iraq. That's why you've noticed there's been a lot of attacks back and forth in Iraq between Sunnis and Shias. There's also, Lebanon is predominantly Shia, but there are some Sunnis there as well. Same thing with Syria. There are some Sunnis and some Shias there as well. So outside of Saudi Arabia, Indonesia is predominantly Sunni. Malaysia is predominantly Sunni. But in these other countries like Iran, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, you will find a mixture. But the Sunnis are usually the minority in Iran. Iran is predominantly a Shia Islamic Republic.
Is that the largest nation in the world where the Shia would be predominant?
Correct.
Okay.
Lebanon would probably be a close second, but Iran is definitely, it's run by the Islamic Republic, which is Shia, by the Ayatollahs.
Okay, we have CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who asks, Is Shiite Muslim just another way of saying Shia, or is it a different group?
The same thing. It's the same thing.
Okay, thank you, CJ. Okay. And by the way, RJ and CJ, since you're both in New York, you better be in New York City on Friday, July 6th, 6:30 p.m. at the First Baptist Church of New York City in the corner of 79th and Broadway to see and hear Dr. Costa speak there. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who asks, in your average mosque in the United States, are Muslims who are members of those mosques typically ecumenical, meaning that they are both coming from Sunni and Shia and other groups gathering under one mosque, or do you typically have separate mosques for each of those sects here in the United States?
Now, they're separate mosques, definitely separate mosques. So you'll have Sunni mosques, Shia mosques, Ahmadiyya mosques. So no, they don't have ecumenical meetings. If you look at in Iraq, that, if you want to see what happens, look at what happens in Iraq when Sunnis and Shias go at it. But no, they're separate.
Well, I want you now, Dr. Costa, to summarize in about 2 minutes what you most want our listeners to remember today before we go off the air.
Well, I want our listeners to remember, particularly the Christian ones, that we have a duty to our Muslim neighbors. Whether we like it or not, Muslims are coming to North America, into the West, and they're coming in droves. And we should not ignore that Islam is both religious and political at the same time. It's not like Christianity, which regards the separation of church and state. Islam sees everything as one, and so we need to understand the mindset that Muslims believe, that they are ultimately accountable to Sharia law, which is the Islamic law. We must not be ignorant of that, and that there is an element of jihad in there that is attacking the West and attacking Judaism and Christianity. So what I want us to realize is that we need to love our Muslim neighbors. I take the word Islam to mean I sincerely love all Muslims. And so I think that we have to think very clearly and learn about Islam, become educated about Islam, so we can better communicate the gospel with our Muslim friends. And we need to remember that we have to share the gospel with our Muslim friends. Are they enemies of the gospel? Yes, so is every unbelieving person in the world. But I believe God is bringing them to the West in one sense. The mission field is outside our door, and therefore it behooves the Church of Jesus Christ to take the life-giving gospel to these people. And so when you see a Muslim person in your neighborhood, the first reaction should not be a reaction of fear. Our reaction should be, Lord, show me some way, or show somehow some way that Muslim can hear the gospel and come to Christ.
Amen.
That is a much better approach.
Yeah, in fact, when I had two debates in the heart of New York City in Queens between Dr. James R. White and Muslim imams, the majority, the vast majority, 95% of those events that were in a church that held 1,000 people and there was standing room only, the vast majority were Muslims, and many of them, you could tell, were the stricter sect of Islam or from the stricter sect, because many of the women were wearing burqas with only slits for eyes and so on. And those people were extremely peaceful. There was no eruption of anger or violence. So I just wanted to let people know that to further bolster what you were saying. And I want to make sure that our listeners know about, once again, about the event that you are going to be speaking at. That's Friday, July 1st. I'm sorry, Friday, July 6th at 6:30 p.m. at First Baptist Church of New York City on the corner of 79th and Broadway. And Pastor Andy Woodard, if you could give your contact information one more time for our listeners to contact you.
Yeah, my personal email address is pastorandy.nyc@gmail.com. And I can be reached by phone at 646-770-2282. That is pastorandy.nyc@gmail.com. And 646-770-2282.
Yeah, so we hope to see you there, all of you who are capable of being there, on Friday, July 6th, 6:30 p.m. at the First Baptist Church of New York City on the corner of 79th and Broadway, featuring Dr. Tony Costa on Defending the Faith in a Postmodern Society, and on the Dangers of Cultural Marxism in the Society and the Church. And you can also email me at chrisarnson@gmail.com if you want more details. I want to thank you so much, Dr. Costa. I want to thank you, Andy Woodard, once again, for being my co-host today. I want to thank all of you who listened, especially those who wrote in questions. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.